Amen. And if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 8 through 16 this morning. It's page 1382 in the Pew Bible if you don't have your own copy of God's Word. 1382 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. I want to remind everyone that our new fall schedule kicks off this coming, or actually two Wednesday nights from now, August 17th. We'll be back in training you, and there's going to be a little bit of a change on Wednesday nights, schedule-wise, which we feel like is going to be advantageous for us getting everything done that we need to get done. Right now, we're doing two training you sessions when we have training you, where you can take two classes in the night. We're going to switch that now to where there's only one training you session on Wednesday nights, and it'll begin at 6 o'clock and end at 7. Prayer meeting will be meeting in Fellowship Hall, and prayer meeting will be from 5:45 until 6 o'clock. So we'll only pray during prayer meeting, and then if you want teaching on Wednesday night, we'll encourage you to get involved in a training you class. So that'll be the only real change that's made. Children's schedules will be very similar, but we're trying to get it to where all of the things for families and others ends at 7. Of course, choir practice goes a little later because you can't get done what they need to get done before 7 o'clock. There is just no way you can get things as polished and perfect, right? Gene comes close to getting them whipped into shape before 7, but no, they'll run a little later. But that'll be what Wednesday nights look like, so I encourage you to be a part of training you this semester, so to speak. And then also we have an opportunity coming up in about a month. On September 10th, that's Saturday, it'll be our Training You Weekend Intensive. You might remember last year we did a Christian Ethics Boot Camp during this weekend. This year we're doing Christians Engaging Culture. Christians Engaging Culture. How is it that Christians ought to relate to the culture around them, whether that be through politics or pop culture, through movies, media, all those different things? How should a Christian look at that? We'll have Brian Bass, who's professor of worldview and philosophy at Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky, who's going to be here with us that day. He's a good friend of mine. Look forward to hearing from him then. We'll have more information in the chimes as it gets a little closer, but I hope you'll make plans to participate in training you this year. Well, if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. And hear then the words of our Lord. As the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that today You would clear our hearts and minds to receive Your word, and God, please, to let us be changed by it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For many, faith comes easily, and for others, faith is difficult. Some people are just downright antagonistic about faith. They just don't like the idea of it whatsoever. Perhaps some who hear this message might relate to the singer John Mayer, who once had a song called Belief. And the lyrics to that song say, "We're never going to win the world, and we're never going to stop the war. We're never going to beat this if belief is what we're fighting for. What puts 100,000 children in the sand? Belief can. And what puts the folded flag inside a mother's hand? Belief can." In other words, in his mind, one of the great problems in the world is belief, and people trying to impose their beliefs on one another. That is one great postmodern ideal, that belief is ultimately the problem, that people holding to any sort of faith or belief in objective truth is one of the problems that beguiles the world around us. Now, obviously, misplaced faith can have problems, but I wouldn't agree with John Mayer that belief is the problem. Others aren't necessarily antagonistic about faith, but they're seekers. They want to believe, but they're struggling with it. Maybe you're like Bono from the band U2. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains. You carried the cross of my shame. Oh, my shame. You know I believe it. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Perhaps you're like Bono, who wants to believe and even says he believes, and yet at the same time says, "I still feel like I'm seeking. I still don't think I've quite found what I'm looking for." Perhaps faith seems so hard to grasp for you, even as it seems appealing. There are all sorts of ways that the world looks at faith and belief, and I give you these examples from the culture around us because I want you to know that that's how some people think, for those of you who are believers, but then also some of you who may be listening at home or even who are here who are unbelievers. I like to show you that we understand and know that faith doesn't come naturally for anyone. Faith doesn't come naturally for anyone. Faith is always a gift from the Lord. Some it seems to come easier for, and some it seems to come much harder for, but at the end, it's always a gift from God when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we know and recognize that faith is essential to salvation, to knowing and trusting and having a right relationship with God. These word groups in the New Testament that talk about faith and belief are all very much related to one another. I ask you today, what is your relationship to faith or belief? How do you feel about faith and belief? Today, I want us to look to this example of Abraham here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. I want us to look at this example from Abraham in order that our own faith might be strengthened. And for those who might be more skeptical about belief in general or faith in general, I want you to see the way that this man lived out faith, and perhaps faith looks a little different than what the stereotype that you've come to believe. This morning, let me give you four imperatives for a stronger faith, four truths to help strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ. They're based on things we learn from Abraham here in this text of Scripture. First point is this, believe even when you cannot see. Believe even when you cannot see. Listen to verses 8 through 10. 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. In other words, Abraham was from a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, and God came to him. Scripture teaches us that Abraham worshipped other gods at this point in his life. That's a controversial belief among some folks, but it's true. The Bible teaches that. For example, Muslims would say that Abraham never worshipped other gods. But we would argue, because the Bible teaches us, Abraham was called out of paganism, and he was called out of the land in which he lived, and he was told by God to go to this place, what we would call the Promised Land, to Israel, what we would call now Israel, to go to this place and receive it as an inheritance. And so what does Abraham do? And he went out, the Bible says, the second part of verse 8, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now you might think that Abraham shows up in the promised land, having been promised a city, essentially, the author of Hebrews is arguing, having been promised that he was going to have innumerable descendants, having been promised that this was a land that would be good for him and his people. And you can imagine how Abraham might have felt when he showed up and he got there and he realized we're living in tents. He was promised a resort and wound up living in a tent. I can imagine that if it was modern times, he would be having a thing or two to say with tripadvisor.com. I don't think this is exactly what I was promised. And yet, we see Abraham who believed and trusted that God made him a promise that he could not see. Is this not the beauty of faith? Consider Abraham, what Abraham left, his home place, his way of life, his religion, his family, we're to presume. He left all of these things in order to receive what? Something he could not see. Something he could not see. Why was he willing to do that? Why does the Scripture say he was willing to do that? Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was not looking to find something that had Abraham's name on it. In fact, Abraham was willing to leave those things. He was even willing to give up his own name, Abram, and take a new name that God gave him. Why? Because he was looking forward, the Scripture says, to that city whose designer and builder is God. Abraham is trusting and believing in the promise. That's why I'm so glad we've sung this Keith and Kristen Getty song each Sunday when we've been in Hebrews chapter 11. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. It's precisely the meaning of that song. It's precisely what we're learning about in this text, that we are looking forward to a city whose designer and builder is God. In other words, what the author of Hebrews is arguing here is that even before he really knew he was believing the gospel, Abraham was believing the gospel, looking forward to things that God would accomplish through Jesus Christ. There's one reason why I think we often struggle with understanding the concept of people being saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament. Because for us, rightfully so, to be saved by grace through faith always and only means by faith in Jesus Christ and by the grace of God displayed to us in Jesus Christ. And so when we start talking about grace and faith as concepts in the Old Testament, things start to get a little cloudy for us. And I understand that. I recognize that. In fact, it's cloudy for all of us at different times. And yet what we must recognize is that the promises of God have always been the same. God has always promised the same things to His people, that their world would be restored through Him, through His chosen one. And so as Abraham is believing God here, that God will build for him a city, believing God facing into the future, and as we progress through the book of Genesis, we'll see, through this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, that's often dealing with the book of Genesis, we'll learn more and more about the ways that people are exhibiting their faith. I'm going to steal my own thunder or still jump ahead just a hair here. When we think about Joseph, whose great act of faith, the Scripture says, was giving orders concerning his bones. We consider him. What was Joseph doing? He was believing the promises of God and that God was able to fulfill them in the future. That's precisely what Abraham is doing. He is willing to go to this new and foreign and strange land that God has promised for him. Why? He's willing to die still living in a tent. Why? He's willing to let good and kindred go. He's willing to put himself in harm's way. He's willing to give up everything to receive this inheritance. Why? Because he knows that the true inheritance is a city built by God. Abraham is looking forward to heaven, knowing there is something more important one day that he will receive than this little plot of land here in the Middle East. Abraham left so much, and he left it for what at that time was virtually nothing. And yet he all the while was looking forward to something he could not see. Trust God, brothers and sisters. Believe God and believe His promises even when you can't see how it's all going to work out. We obey God, as the Bible says Abraham did. We obey God even when we can't see how things are going to work out. The essence of sin is pride. The core of sin is pride. What gives root to all sin, I would argue, is pride. It's a desire to be our own Lord. It's a desire for godhood. It's exactly what got Adam and Eve started sinning in the first place, the desire to be like God. Ye shall be as gods. And so then, the opposite of sin, or the opposite of pride, is faith. It's trusting in God rather than ourselves. And so many of you right now are faced with different circumstances where you're looking out into the future and you have no idea what's going to happen. For some of you, it's something as base and as visceral as the fact you're going to die one day. One day, this body won't exist. One day, you will no longer live. We can't see on the other side of death. We don't know. We can't sense with our five senses what will happen as much as people try. As much as people try to say they've been to heaven and all these different sorts of things that ultimately are unnecessary and ultimately don't help more people get to heaven. The Bible teaches that really plainly. When the rich man wants to come back and tell his brothers about how terrible hell is, and what does the Scripture say? If they didn't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe you even if you come back from the dead. Evangelical Christians, for one reason or another, have a sort of obsession with afterlife fiction and those different sorts of things. And brothers and sisters, we don't need that. We need the Scriptures. If we won't believe the Scriptures, we won't believe any of these other things either. But here we recognize we must be like Abraham, looking off into the distance and seeing nothing and yet trusting that God is faithful. God keeps His promises. When you don't know, when you can't see, trust God. When you don't know, when you can't see, obey God. The second point this morning is this: not only should we believe when we cannot see, we must also believe when the promise seems impossible. Believe when the promise seems impossible. Verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Abraham and Sarah when God promised them descendants, even though they had been infertile their whole lives, and even though on top of that, Sarah was already past the age in which it's biologically possible for a woman to conceive. And here, the author of Hebrews, I think, maybe has some kind of a sense of humor, because he says, she's past the age to conceive, and poor old Abraham, he's so old, he's as good as dead. Once when I was serving a church, I just started, and an older gentleman, and that's a euphemism. This brother was very, very old and frail. He had a really hard time getting around, and he had a sweet lady who was his best friend, and they spent a lot of time together in a great way, platonic friendship sort of way. He would bring her to church and everything else, and he came up to me one Sunday, said, "Preacher, a few years back we had a preacher, and one day he was preaching. And he was telling us, talking about fornication and sex outside of wedlock and everything else. And it just became clear to me that he was talking about me and my friend. That he thought that we were seeing each other in inappropriate ways." And this brother, well in his 90s, looks at me and says, "Brother Matt, I just want you to know from the get-go, before things get going here, that there is nothing inappropriate going on in this relationship." It was one of those situations where I thought to myself, brother, that would be a situation not for church discipline, but for praising the Lord that a miracle had happened here at this church. In other words, if all of a sudden a baby had showed up in that relationship, we would have said, God is still in the miracle business. Come to our church and see what's going on. Here we see a similar situation where it's so clear to anyone looking from the outside, there's no way these two people could have a child, and yet God persisted in His promise, you will bear a son. Sarah will bear a son. Abraham and Sarah, in their sin, would go in another way. They would try to do it on their own. They would try to find a way to have a child, but not really have a child. So Abraham slept with their servant Hagar and produced a child, Ishmael, and that didn't go very well when they disobeyed God, but when they would stick in believing God's promises, goodness gracious, they had a son whose name was Laughter. Because just like it's funny for us to think about some of these sorts of situations, it was funny to her to think that she might have a child in her old age. It was funny to her to think that, and sure enough, little Laughter was born. Brothers and sisters, believe when you cannot see. It's difficult to trust in God when our circumstances seem impossible. Abraham, good as dead. Sarah, beyond the age and always infertile. And yet God did not merely give them a child. God did not merely give them a child. No, God is doing something. Something is brewing here in the life of Abraham and Sarah more than just that they've been on the prayer sheet for years down at their church because everyone knows how badly they want a child and they were never able to have a child. And so now in their old age, they're able to have a child and God's done a miracle. Something even bigger than that is going on. Something even grander than that is brewing in the midst of this story because God is not merely giving a couple thousands of years ago a baby, and we ought not merely rejoice in that, but on top of that, as one song says, when Abraham numbered those stars, when Abraham gazed out at those stars, one of those stars was a Gentile boy named Matt Alexander from Boaz, Alabama, who apart from the grace of God and the Spirit of Christ and the preaching of the gospel and the thunder of the glory of God crashing down in the life of Abraham and Sarah, apart from those things, I would be lost and destined to hell forever and ever and ever. But in the midst of this, God is promising innumerable descendants, and that is not merely those people who are descended from Abraham and Sarah, but it is also that one man, Jesus Christ, through whom many sons have been brought to glory. God was at work doing more than just that. And so as we look out, gazing into the distance, thinking whether or not we ought to trust God, it is not merely that we ought to say, one day God will give me this desire that I hope gets fulfilled. It is that one day God will give me Jesus and nothing but Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever, and He will give us all that we could ever want. We trust in Him even when we don't know and even when the promise seems impossible. For some of you, you feel like you are clinging to faith with white knuckles and that any moment you could let go. For some of you, you've never trusted in Jesus for the first time, but you look at your own sin and you think these circumstances seem impossible. You're a Christian, you're clinging to faith, and you just wonder, how will I stay a Christian until I die? The circumstances seem impossible to me. God is faithful. God is faithful. Third point is this: believe when you live in exile. Believe when you live in exile. The American church has become spoiled. We become spoiled and we've come to expect things around us that God never promised for His people. And so we expect then to live in a sort of cushiony culture that surrounds us and at the very least tolerates our ideas and viewpoints and kind of goes along with the flow. And generally speaking, while our morality may be narrower than the culture at large, it usually kind of fits inside of it. Their boundaries are a little wider than ours, but generally speaking, things are going the way we like for them to go. And yet, suddenly, we're starting to see the lines of our morality and the lines of the culture's morality cross. The culture around us is just getting a little less cushy. Heaven's mercy, we're not getting our heads cut off like some of our brothers and sisters are around the world, but at the same time, we're starting to see some changes happen to the point that we're even starting to see the idolatry of some exposed. The idolatry of some people is being exposed, that some people so value cultural relevance for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the United States of America, they're willing to sell the gospel out for expediency, politically or otherwise. Brothers and sisters, this should not be so. Listen to the life of Abraham. These all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans, what would have been considered his home, and Abraham went to Israel, that place which would be the home of his descendants for the future. And yet, even in the midst of both of those places, he did not return. He did not receive the promise in this life. He was died seeking a homeland only built by God, recognizing he was a stranger and exile in this earth. And even those saints of old would often find themselves like strangers and exiles, even in Israel. Did not that prophet Elijah that Larry Furman preached on last week start to feel like an exile in his own country when Jezebel and Ahab sought his life? Did not that weeping prophet Jeremiah feel like an exile? Did not that prophet Ezekiel feel like an exile, even in God's place? Did not David, the king himself, live as an exile, even after he had already been anointed as king in Israel, and yet Saul sought his life to kill him and snuff out the seed of the promise right there, very much in the life of David? Did not many saints of old live as exiles? Did not Abraham, even though he'd been called to a place which would be his home, even though he'd been called to a place that was his homeland, even though he'd been called to a place that was the promised land, did not Abraham still seek out a homeland? Therefore, why are we as Christians so content to be comfortable in this world? Why are we as Christians so willing to spend all of our energy making sure this world is the place we ought to live? Now, I have my views very clearly on what Christian citizenship ought to look like. And so I believe in advocating for religious liberty. I believe in being salt and light in the political process. And yet, as Christians, we must not come to a place where that is an idol for us, where we're willing to sell anything down the road, where we're willing to say anything or do anything in order to maintain it. We often think that being an exile is a threat to our faith when it's actually the reason we need faith. We've been in exile all along. We've just felt too at home in this world for too long. He died not having received the things promised. He was forced to recognize that he was a stranger and exile in the world. Are we prepared to trust God even in exile? Are we prepared? I'm not a future apocalypse kind of guy looking. I mean, I believe that Jesus is going to return. I believe in the book of Revelation. But I'm not one of these people that's constantly trying to convince you guys that in 20 or 30 years we're going to be living in some sort of a post-apocalyptic America or anything like that. You know, I don't have any of those kinds of views and thoughts. But I think we ought to often do thought experiments where we ask ourselves, could we have the sort of passion for the gospel? And could we have the sort of guts that it takes to stand for Christ, even if our country tells us we can't? I like to think about people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who were forced to choose between Christ and country. And while so many of his countrymen started what were called the German Christians and bowed to Hitler and combined Nazism and Christianity in such a way that Christianity no longer exists, only the power and might of the Führer was worshipped there, will we be the kind of people who are willing to be hung like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, even as the Allies were marching? What a picture of the banality of evil when you consider that Bonhoeffer was hung so near being freed. Are we willing to be those sort of people who will face gallows before we face dishonoring Christ? We must be those sort of people. We must be the sort of people who are willing to believe even in exile, who are willing to trust God even in exile, the sort of people who are willing to look forward and say, at the end of this, I may be staring down the barrel of a gun and it may be the last thing I see in this life, but I know though they may kill my body, I will awake to life and life forevermore. Will we trust God even in exile? And finally, the final point is this: believe without looking back. Believe without looking back. People who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. In the midst of being exiles, in the midst of the trials that they were experiencing, Abraham could have gone back home. He could have turned back. He could have just gone back. Oh, brothers and sisters, his descendants wanted to do just that, didn't they? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They said, don't y'all remember? We're so sick of this manna. Don't y'all remember all the tasty food back in Egypt? Now, we were slaves there, but who cares? Let's get comfort back. Brothers and sisters, the temptation to look back from faith is so great. We must press forward in faith without looking back, knowing that our home is not behind us and our home is not under us. Our home is ahead. Our home is in Jesus Christ. We come here each and every Sunday to get a little whiff, a little picture, a little glimpse of what that life might look like one day. God's people gathered together in gospel community. We come together each week to experience that. Yet we cannot look back to where we were before. I've seen this in so many people who seek out the Lord, who want to follow Jesus. And as soon as things start to get tough, as soon as that boat starts to rock a little, what do they want to do? I remember the way that sin used to comfort me. Churches do this. Churches who have seen stagnation and decline and are nearing death, they start to try to see God move in the church again. And what happens inevitably? Well, controversy. Controversy. Churches decline for reasons, and those reasons usually aren't easy to deal with. But I've seen churches who as soon as the going gets tough, they start to say, see, things were so much better the way they used to be. We cannot be the sort of people who cling to what we have in this life. We must be the sort of people who press forward to the city that was built by God. We must be the sort of people who press on the upward way, climbing higher every day. We must be the sort of people who trust that God is the sort of God who keeps His promises. We must be the sort of people who believe that God is who God says God is. We must be the sort of people who press onward, even though it may be dark on the other side of what we see, even though the circumstances we find ourselves in right now might be impossible, even though the persecution around us makes us feel like we are alone in this world, we must be the sort of people who knows when we can't see, God sees. When our circumstances seem impossible, God is sovereign over them. When we seem alone and exiled in this world, God is still in our midst and in our presence, and the Holy Spirit is still guiding us. And when we start to think that going back somewhere else might be better, we are the kind of people who know God has built for me a city, and that is where I will lay my head, no matter what the trials and tribulations of this life may be. One day, Jesus Christ will comfort me and give me a home that I can live in forever. What does your life show that you desire? The comfort of this life? The security of that which you can grasp in your hands or see with your eyes? The desire to go back to the way things used to be before you knew Jesus? Or does your life show that you are a citizen of heaven and heaven alone? I want to offer an invitation today. An invitation is simple. If you're an unbeliever, you've never trusted in Jesus, today, if you would turn from your sins in repentance, turn to God in faith, Jesus Christ will save you. He'll save you and make you whole. Things may not be perfect in this life, but you will have the hope and the promise of the gospel for the future. Second of all, you may be a believer, but you may say, Pastor, I've not lived in faith like I should. Today, I'd love to pray with you and counsel with you, if that's what you'd like. And also, this altar is open for you to pray as you see fit. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. Here at First Baptist Church, guys, we believe the Bible. We preach it, we teach it, we try our best to live it. We'd love to talk to you today about what it might mean for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you so much for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray even now that you would bless this time that we've had together. And Lord God, we pray and ask you if you would move in our midst today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, we pray that you'll change our hearts. And God, we pray that someone might even be saved today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.